Welcome tonight, Wednesday night. Try to wrap up our Torah teaching. I guess I must be doing something good because they asked me to take it tonight. So I must be doing a good job. But anyway, we're going to continue in our Torah teaching, understanding Yah's likes. Oh, sorry, y'all. God's likes and his dislikes. How many of you know that's important that we understand his likes and his dislikes? Because, like I read a couple of weeks ago in the book of Psalms, if he's strong and mighty in battle, how are we going to know these things if we don't open up the scripture and look toward the left of Matthew? So, and find out what he likes, what he doesn't like, and how we should conduct ourselves as followers of Yeshua. So this is the Torah, last Torah portion in the book of Shemot. It's Pikudei. One day we'll get it right. Hebrew for amount of or inventory of. And that was so important last week. The pastor spoke that last Friday night on how we got to go back and do inventory. So it kind of caught me slipping a little bit because I did some inventory, but I didn't really get into the full, really sat down and really go over it because, like I said, I kind of took it for granted because he's back and my brother's back. But, you know, so we kind of read through it and we just move on. But, you know, that don't give me no excuse to at least sit down and take a real close look at your inventory. So, and I think that was very important for all of us. So we're going to skip on down because I believe we stopped around 74. And we're still talking about the gold and the silver and the tabernacle. How it just 23 backs up 22, and we, even though we went through it, you know, like I said, it's for a reason. Not he wants to really drive it into us how we are precious to him. So let's get started. Verse 24, the gold of the wave offering, the Hebrew word that is translated as wave offering is tenufah, strong 8573, which means a swinging, waving, offering, and comes from the word nuf, Strong's 51:30, which is used in the verse as we wave, and its fuller meaning is to move to and fro, shake back and forth, sprinkle, wave, which in essence carries the broader meaning to present. I thought about this one because as I went through the slides a while back, I looked at that. You know, there were some things in the, when we're in the world, we raised our hands to. And you still see people today, just had big celebration in New Orleans, but they were out there, they were waving their hands to. And at one time I was a part of that. You were a part of that. You know, there's some songs out there that throw your hands in the air and wave them like you don't care. You know, it reminded me of that. Because this is where I was. But now, we're going to see as we go through the tabernacle, he gets all that junk off it. That was the meaning for the purification for the silver, to purify you from all that junk, from that Babylon experience that you went through, that you had to be Mitford, go through the Mitford and get that junk off of you. And now, to bring us to the place where we're at today. So this slide here was very important because, you know, we're going to get to the part where we lift our hands and it's in surrender. And, you know, and not just, you know, we lift our hands. It's okay if we wave them. What we're doing, we're offering to him. We're showing our submission up to him. So, I guess having said all that, man, this stuff is really good. Cause it helped me. It challenged me. You know, when we have these worship songs come on, we should be lifting our hands. You know, I'm not worried about the next person, because remember, we're too busy focusing on our cup. Because look, when I'm out there, after service is over and the lights is out, and I'm out there, I still have to have that same wave as I had in here. I got to carry it out there. Because you know when you're offshore, a roller goes a long way. I don't know where it starts from, but I can tell you that wave goes a long ways. So we have to kind of be like that roller. Have that wave going on. This is the offering that was lifted up, waved, and presented before Yehovah, done in a figurative way of giving it and releasing it fully to Yehovah, and in essence. They were now declaring that this gold fully belonged to Yehovah and not to a golden calf as they had previously done in error. And you talk about that was a tragic time right there. What they were doing, because they were raising their hands, they were waving to the wrong deity. And we know that to be a fact because the tribe of Levi, man, I couldn't even imagine that, going out and Moshe told them, go out there and slew your brothers. And them that 3,000 fell. That's tragic. For what? For wrong worship. And we've been caught up, man. We're all guilty from it. We have this is, stuff like that is written for our learning. To remember what happened. That's the one reason, just for the script, but to remember. This is why we wear these things. And this is why we're going through what we're going through now. This carries great significance for us as we too need to realize that our lives are to be lifted up as a wave offering before Yehovah, and that includes everything that we have as we lift up our hands in the declaration that all we have is presented to Yehovah and that we now belong to Him. I'm so thankful for that. And that we will not give of that which is His to the worship or service of another false mighty one or idol. That's powerful, because like I said, this is what we come out of. We come out of Egypt. We come out of Babylon. And I know sometimes, you know, you get some days if you're not being on your guard, and then they'll throw something there. Will you remember that? Just like when we were in that slide. I remember those days. God. He's here to take that away from us. We're not to sit there and keep those thoughts in our minds. We're to cast that out. We can, one idol, which can take the shape of many forms. As we see today that there are loads of idols in people's lives in which they are lifting up their hands and giving of their gold to in a form of false idol worship while neglecting the building of the house body of Messiah. That is so true. You know, we can just so much here. I mean, thank Yah, we're not in that state of mind anymore. But you can see around, it's all around us. When you turn the TV on, when they get their little Oscar, their award, what do? They're lifting their idol. That's their idol. That's their gold. Well, you know, that's just covered something to really look like gold. But it's false. Underneath, it's false. Aharon was to wave the Levites, and therefore the Levites were presented to Yehovah by the high priest. The logistics behind this event is not 100% certain, as there were over 8,000 Levites. Well, you can imagine we would be packed like sardines in here. However, what we see here as a shadow picture of Messiah is that he is our high priest who presents us before Yehovah as a set-apart priesthood. And we see this picture of the fullness of the body being waved before Yehovah by the high priest on Shavuot when the two loaves of bread are waved on Shavuot in Messiah. Well, waved on Shavuot. In Messiah, we are presented as set-apart priests who have been cleansed and equipped to serve, and we are now His. Hallelujah. So we've come a long way. I just see in myself, in my life, come a long way from where I was here or gone. Now you're back here, but now you have something that's more concrete, that the word is just more, it looks like it's, I won't say more solid, but it's now it does the body, like the commercial, it says milk does the body good. Well, this does the body good, and we need it with every day. Corinthian bait, 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22. But he who establishes us with you in Messiah and has anointed us is Elohim, who also sealed us and gave the Spirit in our heart as a pledge. I'm so thankful that we're sealed by him. At Shavuot, the high priest takes two loaves of bread and waves it before Yehovah as a wave offering. And we know that we're going to experience that. We're going to be making our bread. Oh, I enjoy it. That's been a good, real good feast. The two loaves of bread symbolically represent the two houses of Yehuda and Yisrael being brought together as one in the hands of our Redeemer, high priest and king, and is also symbolic of the two tables of the witness of the 10 words that the entire nation of Israel heard in the wilderness, which then were written on a stone as a witness, with the two stones having been broken by Moshe when he came down and saw the perverted worship in the camp. He was required to make two new stones like the first, upon which Yehovah would write the 10 words again. Well, and you know, one time when you think about the story, you know, Moshe's coming down. I know we just went through all this. But Moshe comes down the mountain, what he sees? The perversion going on and the false worship, raising their hand at the false deity. And man, you could imagine, you know, the anger, stuff that just flared up in him, the way he just takes the two table stones and crushes them, you know, after just getting them. And he was only gone for 40 days, but they really thought something happened. And I would imagine being Aaron, what happened here? You were in charge. It'd be like pastors, you know, one of us, you were in charge. And wonder what happened. What are we going to do? Destroy the excuse like he did? Oh, man, I just throw the gold in the fire and out comes the calf. That's the chief. Really? Boy, that's, you know, when you read it, you know, that's what he says. And then not only he says that, but he just, if you back up just before that, he says, "With tomorrow, this is going to be a feast to Yehovah." I mean, really? So that was after just the 10 words. I got a chance to share with a brother yesterday, you know, about this subject. And he's talking about, man, the 10 commandments. We got to, you know, obey them 10 commandments. I said, but let's back up to that story I told him. And I said, you know, the people stopped Yehovah from speaking, so to speak, because they said, whoa, whoa, whoa. We don't want to hear no more because he keeps talking. We're about to die. So what Yehovah said, I told him, I said, what Yehovah said, what they've spoken is good. I'm going to stop, but let them go home to their camp. He said, Moses, you come here. I'm going to finish giving it to you up on the mountain where you can come back down and teach it to them. So there's more. People think we just stop at 10, but I got news for them. There's more. So, you know, he went to the point where he said, well, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that's not a 10 commandment, but it's in there. So how do you deal with that? Well, we can't just stop at a false finish line and say, well, there's just 10. And what do we do from there? So look, when you start growing and learning this, you're going to have these encounters with people. And, you know, you need to be just be equipped on what to say. You know, no. Every time he tried to tell me something, I would say, but look, in the Torah. You know, my mission was to open up his mind and reflect him back to the Torah. Because a lot of people stay stuck in just the New Testament. And that is so true. So you have to, you know, broaden him out a little bit. This was a powerful shadow of the renewal that we celebrate today at Shavuot. I can't wait to taste some of those bread. With Yisrael, a called out chosen and betrothed bride who broke her marriage vow, and covenant with Yehovah.
Think about that. He said, the covenant which they broke, we broke.
Yehovah was also declaring his promised provision by Moshe, having to make two stones like the first that Yehovah had made, upon which Yehovah would once again write his words prophetically, declaring that he, that the very word of Elohim would be made flesh and come down to be broken for us, taking on the form of the flesh in order to redeem us from the sinful nature and make new the true witness of his covenant seal and pledge over us, as he called out, and chose and chosen bride in Messiah, who has now made it possible for his Torah to be written upon the fleshly tables of our hearts by his Spirit through the blood of Messiah. Very powerful.
Because without the Torah, because like I said, you can tear it down off the wall. You can hide the Ten Commandments. David said, the word that I've hidden in my heart. You know, he knows that's where it's at. We have to let Yehovah come in and woo us and circumcise. Get that old hardy stone, that stones out. Look, I have stones. You have stones. He has to remove that. And only he can do that. Only he can remove the junk and get us filtered out and give us that heart of flesh that we need to receive, you know, his word. Let the Torah grow out in us.
The wave offering celebrates the promise of renewal, or rather the making of a renewed covenant. In the ancient pictographic script, the Hebrew word tenufa, Strong 8517, which means wave offering, looks like this. Ta. The ancient script had the letter S ta, which is pictured as two cross sticks and can represent for us seal, covenant, mark, or sign, as this once again points to the complete work of Messiah in the renewal of the covenant of his blood that brings the two houses of Israel and Yehuda together in him as one, for he is not only the Aleph, but is also the Tau, the beginning and the end of all creation.
We were just talking, me and Brother Chad, how the young kids, they're getting it right now at a young age. Can you imagine being their age right now, getting this? And then 30 years, if Yehovah, you know, tarries, how much information we would have been grown into. Imagine the years that y'all would have in, you and Papa, with all this knowledge. It would be incredible. You know, it's, I'm going to tell you, it's to write the letters, or try to say the words, it's tough. So what I do, I believe it or not, my wife can tell you, I put a lot of Hebrew worship on when I'm at home, and I learn to say them through song, and just trying to learn the song and the melody of the words. So, and I ain't singing tonight, so I got news for y'all. The Nun, the ancient pictograph script, has this letter pictured as Nun, which pictures a sprouting seed, and gives the idea of continuation, or an offspring, or an heir. Speaking of that which sprouts forth, will be the heir of the promise of continuation, and represents one's life's expectancy, and can carry the meaning of new life, or renewal, or rebirth. Man, that's us, because we need a new life. We need a rebirth, because we have to be reborn. He renews your contract. Not the old covenant which we broke, a new covenant. Like I said, if it's written on the Torah, it's written in our hearts. This is the Hebrew letter Vav, which is the ancient script, and it's pictured as Vav, which is a peg or tent peg, which was used for securing or tying down of the tent or other items. The possibility of it having a Y shape is to show that it prevents the rope from slipping off. The root meaning of this letter is to add, secure, or hook. and it does work. Well, the pay, some we all have. This is the letter pay, which is pictured as pay, which is an open mouth and carries the meaning of speak and blow from the function of the mouth and can have the meaning of scatter by blowing. It can also mean sword or beard, as in things with edges, as well as a region in depicting a place with edges or boundaries. It can also represent that which has been spoken forth from the words of one's mouth as being established, the spoken word. Sometimes our mouth sometimes want to get us in trouble. I told my wife last week, I said, if I was a Hebrew letter, I'd be ashamed, because these teeth devour, and boy, do the fruit show. So I'm ashamed. The hey. The ancient script has this letter as hey, which is the man standing with his arm raised out. This word can also mean behold, look, breathe, sigh, and reveal or revelation. From the idea of revealing a great sign by pointing it out, it can also carry for us the meaning of surrender. As we lift up our hands and submitting to Yehovah, as we lift up our hands in praise, declaring his authority under which we humbly submit. So when you're in here, next Shabbat service, and there's a song going on, hey, don't worry about the person alongside of us. Look, remember who we're coming here for. We're not coming to see who's here and who's not here. We did that for too many years. We got to come here for the right reason. Therefore, we can see that the wave offering of the two loaves on Shavuot is a proclamation of that which has been renewed, made new, and by the rending of these pictures, we can see that it declares to us the covenant of life has been secured by the revealed word who is to be praised. It can also mean, behold, the seal of the covenant that is renewed and secured by the word who was lifted up and who is to be praised. Or, behold, the covenant has been renewed and we have been added and secured by the renewed word who is to be praised. I mean, you know, we've been added. We've been grafted in. We've been added into the covenant of promise. But we have to do one thing like everybody else. There's no new rules because we come in as a Gentile, as a whatever you want to class yourself in. There's one rule. There's one Torah for the law, for the stranger, for the sojourner. There's one rule. And it's his rule that we have to live by. There's many ideas, but it's his rule. The wave offering of gold consists of 29 talents. And 730 shekels. And a talent was equivalent to 3,000 shekels, or 75.6 pounds, or 34.3 kilograms. The gold, therefore, was 29,243 talents, or better understood as 2,210.54 pounds, or 1,002.93 kilograms. At today's gold price, 2022, for 24 karat gold, it would make the value of this wave offering to be well over 60,038,266 million U.S. dollars.
You like to wake up and see that in your bank account in the morning. Your hands, I promise you, your hands would go up. You would be proclaiming. You probably would be the one that we hung not too long ago in a couple of weeks. But you would be proclaiming all this money.
Oh, man. Verse 25, 26. Silver counted for the congregation. The half shekel was given by all the men who were above 20 years of age, who were numbered for registered as per the instruction given to Moshe by Yehovah and Shemot, Exodus 30, 11 through 16. This was the contribution that was required to be given as atonement for their lives so that no plague would come into the camp.
You can go back and read that.
I had to read that today just to make sure that, you know, just checking their work. But, oh yes. Remember, half shekel. The rich don't pay more. The poor doesn't pay less. We're all together. We all pay the same.
So this was a tax and not of the free will of giving, like the gold and bronze. And this, as we know, represents for us the price of redemption for all who crossed over. The term, everyone passing over, speaks of those who have crossed over. The Hebrew word that is translated as passing over is habar, which comes from the root verb abar, Strong's 5674, which means to pass over, pass through, cross over. It is from the root word that we get the term Ibri, Strong's 5680, which means the one from beyond, the one who crossed over, and is understood and translated into English as Hebrew. From the word Ibri, Strong's 5680, we get the plural form Abrim, or Hebrews. And this speaks of those who have passed over. Abraham was the first recorded Hebrew in Bereshit, Genesis 14:13, and he passed over the Euphrates River into the Promised Land. Kepha, Aleph, 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a set-apart nation, a people for a possession, that you should proclaim the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who you passed over out of that junk. But I think I got a note here. You know, what is Kepha, what he's making reference to is Deuteronomy 7:6, because that's what Yehovah said. Because you're a royal priesthood. You're my people. You want to be a holy nation. So he's making reference to that. We have passed over as by the blood of the Passover lamb. We have been redeemed at a price, and we now belong to our Savior, as we are no longer our own, and so we give joyfully of our lives in service to our King, as we are together built up in him. Hallelujah. That is just so true. Without his blood, we would still remain in our sin. And all the animals that were slaughtered, you know, it's not like Yehovah was just taking it out on the animals. This was just a picture of the show, because it couldn't cleanse them, no matter how many animals they slaughtered. But he was showing the people that Christ's going to come one day, that my pure and spot lamb is going to be slaughtered, and it's going to be good for all this. And we know that Passover is coming up, so that's going to be a wonderful time. And we're built up together in him. He's our foundation. You know, man, this is just good stuff. Anyone can become a Hebrew or one who crosses over if they will but repent and forsake the worldly ways and walk in his Torah. I just need to stop right there for a second, because I want to read something in 2 Chronicles. Chapter 7, verse 14. And I know this is, you've probably read it before, and I did mention it a while back, it's about Solomon. We know that in his heart, it was right for him to do right, and we see that Yahweh put this in his heart, because we know his offering, his house was accepted, because Yahweh came down and dwelt in that. And it's a great little passage to read, But I just want to point out the 1:7-14. But please take the time to go back and read, starting from probably around verse 9, and you can read to the end of the chapter, because he also goes back and tells them, you have to continue in my word. Yeah, I say, look, I'm pleased with what you're doing. I like it because I'm going to put my name there because of my servant Dawid, my servant David, and the promise I made with him. But you have to continue. But it says right here in 7:14, and said, Yehovah Elohim of Yisrael. My bad, I'm reading 6. One more. He says, anyone can become a Hebrew or one who crosses over if they will but repent and forsake the worldly ways and walk in his Torah. And my people, upon whom my name is called, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their evil ways. Just pause right there for a second. They should have probably should have had Salah right there. Pause on that for a second. Because how in the world we can be his people, walk in his Torah, obey his laws, his food laws, his dress codes, all these things that we're supposed to do, and still walk in wicked ways. That's puzzling to me, because something's not adding up here. So what we got to do, we got to take a step back and go check our inventory. Because there's no way possible that he's pleased with us trying to say we got it right. We're doing right. We're keeping the feast day. We're keeping Shabbat. We're wearing our tzitzis. And we're still walking in wicked ways. That's an issue to me. That's a problem. He says, then, not until, we got to put away the wicked ways. We got to stop transgressing the command. I asked a brother yesterday, same guy that I talked about earlier. I said, give me the definition of sin. And let me tell you, this brother's well-versed in the New Testament. I don't know what he knows about the Old Testament, but it looks like he was afraid to go left of Matthew. So we stayed a lot in the New Testament, but I was always telling him, look, what about this? Give me the definition of sin. Tell me what your definition. You know what he says? He says, well, when you do wrong. And I said, well, give me the definition. I know what it is. He said, well, it's death. No, I said, no. The definition of sin is transgression of the Torah. That's what sin is. I said, the penalty is death. But when we transgress, what do we expect from Yah? A pat on the back? He said, then will I hear from heaven. Not until we turn from our wicked ways. Some of us, myself, still have wicked ways. Then I shall hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. So we got to take a step back. That's why it was so important that Pastor preached that message last Friday night about going back and check our inventory. Because until then, we stuck right here. Anybody can be a Hebrew if they will repent and forsake the worldly ways and walk in his Torah, being immersed in Yeshua Messiah. That's how you get cleansed. He's the ultimate cleanser. Having crossed over from death to life in him and redeemed by his blood, for he has paid the atonement price for our sins. We have no idea the price that he suffered and paid for us. We read about it. We see movies. But we just don't know. We try to imagine, because the only way we can get it, we have to ask Yah to reveal that. I can't imagine the pain and the suffering. I can't imagine somebody pulling on my beard, pulling them out, spitting in your face, slapping you, punching you. That was all a part of the atonement price, that half shekel. No price has been paid. We too, who have crossed over, so to speak, have become Hebrews. As we have responded to the clear call of Elohim, who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know, we can say, well, what did Ruth say? She told, don't push me away. She said, your Elohim is going to be my Elohim. Your people is going to be my people. Where you go, I'm going. What you serve, when you, the God you serve, that's who I'm going to serve. And the same thing, that's what he's saying here. We all can become a Hebrew. Into his marvelous sight, and by the blood of Messiah, we are grafted into the covenant of promise with Yisrael. And therefore, being Yisrael by definition, we are in fact also called Hebrews, as our father Abraham was, and are now, and are a people now belonging to Messiah. Like I said a couple weeks ago.
Who's your daddy?
Yaakov. I still have fun with that. The Hebrew word abar, Strong 5674, the ancient pictograph script is shown as follows. Ayin. The original pictograph for this letter is ayin and represent the idea of seeing and watching, as well as knowledge, as the eye is the window of knowledge and can also render the concept of knowledge revealed.
You know he's always watching.
The ancient script, the ancient script had this letter as bait, which pictures a tent floor plan and means house or tent. It represents family and the importance of those who are inside the house, inside the tent, as opposed to the tent structure itself. Resh. The ancient picture from this letter is Resh, the head of a man. This letter has the meaning of head or man, as well as chief, top, beginning, or first. From this pictographic rendering of one who passes, crosses over, we can take that the meaning given here can be understood as looking to the house's head, or the eyes of the house, or on the head.
We know, man. I don't have to tell you. We know who's the head. We know who's the head of the house. Now, depending on the house you go to, some people are really the head. Is their thing, though. But Jehovah, he's the head of this home. And Yeshua is the head. Let me rephrase that. Yeshua is the head. And we come in as the body, as his bride, to be a part of that head, which makes up the house.
Messiah is the head of the body, that is the assembly, which are being up in him as being built up in him, as living stone that keep their eyes on the head of the house. Kephah Aleph, 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5. Drawing near to him, a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by Elohim and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a set apart priesthood, to offer up spiritual slaughtering acceptable to Elohim through Yeshua Messiah.
You're precious. We used to sing that song with a little kid. Red or yellow, black and white, we're all precious in his sight. We're being built up as living stone.
The pictographic of the word abri, Hebrew, looks like this. The extra letter that is used at the end of this word is the letter yod. The ancient script has this letter as yod, which is an arm and hand, and carries the meaning of work, make, throw. From the primary functions of the arm and hand, and it also represents worship or giving thanks to the extending of hands as a gesture of this. The work of one's hand is the basic meaning of this letter. As true Hebrews, we have our eyes fixed on the head of the house, because of his work of redemption, as we look to the revealed arm of Elohim, to whom the arm of Yehovah has been revealed.
So thankful that he has been revealed to us. Well, I tell you what, all these Hebrew letters, they all point to Yeshua.
You can see Yeshua in everyone. Even the feast days, you know, like when we just had that slide the other day. I think it was one of the slides. But he says Yeshua, how he talks to Moshe. He represents Moshe. He said, but if you don't believe Moshe's writing, how are you going to believe my words? So you can see how all this we're learning. Siri's trying to pick me up. These Hebrew letters, they're so important. Man, I encourage you, get you a little flash card you can buy or whatever they are, they free look up. Go through them. You spend time, look at them. You can look at the meaning of it. It's so incredible. To those who have turned to the Master, the veil has been removed and are therefore able to properly see the deliverance that our head has secured for us, giving us the strength to look to Him and cross over, so to speak. The total shekels of silver was 301,775, as each one who was counted from 20 years old and upward was 603,550, and they would each give a half shekel, as known as a beka. One shekel or two bekas is approximately 11.4 grams or 0.4 ounces, and would therefore make the weight of silver, given it approximately 3,440.25 kilograms, and based on today's silver price per kilogram, the value of silver that was contributed according to the command was just under 3,615,991 U.S. dollars.
That's a good thing I stayed in school and learned all that. I'm being tested, let me tell you. To get up here is challenging and testing, especially when you get a note get a text at 4 o'clock in the evening. Hey, brother, think you can got my back? Boy, let me tell you. These words are playing over and over in my head. You got my back? Okay, brother. Oh, boy. Hallelujah. Yahweh's good. He's been good to us.
Bronze of the wave offering. 70 talents and 2,400 shekels, as we have discussed with the gold, the bronze was also a voluntary offering, and one talent representing 3,000 shekels would put the offering of bronze at 212,400 shekels or 70.8 talents, and based on a talent being equivalent to approximately 34.3 kilograms, the value according to today's average price of bronze at just over 20,000 U.S. dollars. Collectively, the value of the gold, silver, and bronze collected for the tabernacle would be today the equivalent of just under 64 million U.S. dollars. For more on the materials, please go back to the Torah portion called Terumah, contributions, which is the portion from Shemot, Exodus 25, 1 through 27, and 19, 27, 1 through 25, and 20 to 19. The essence of this chapter carries with it the significance of that which is counted for, and when it comes to you and me, we ought to realize that we all have something to give, and it's collectively makes up the whole.
Well, we can see this was no small project. Nothing cheap. You know, because Yahweh wants the best. You know, it ain't like, I and my wife, I should probably tell you, me, some things I like cheap. I try to take the cheap way out before I go, I'm good. You can see he doesn't. He wants the best from all of us. We have to give him our all. And we could imagine, you know, listening to Pastor Isaac, he said that Solomon was twice as large as this was. So you can imagine if this was 64 million, this would be 128 million. So this, if we just take it at that, so this was big time. And then we read in Revelations and Ezekiel that the future coming kingdom is going to be outstanding. I have not seen. Ear has not heard. You know, we can just, by what we get, I can imagine the 12 pearls, but one pearl being the gate for on the four sides, you know, but it's made up of three. Man, it's just, it's going to be incredible. So you can see how it just, this thing just grows.
But it's worthy. What is worthy of nothing is this. Although we may calculate the value of all the gold, silver, and gold to being well over 63 million in today's value, which is a very large amount, and I believe that the quantity of the gold and silver was better than what we see today, which would possibly translate the original value to be more than what we can calculate in today's monetary term.
By the time he put these slides together, the way prices are going up now, this might add a couple more millions to it.
You know, but all this is worth nothing if we don't give him our all. You know, we have, what profit the man, scripture says, if he gains the whole world but loses his soul, or what would he give in exchange for his soul? You have to give it all up to him. He owns it all anyway. He says in the scripture, it's all mine. The earth is mine and everything in it.
So, what we can deduce from this is that if we were to take the value at around 64 million, then when divided up among 603,550 people who were counted, then you can see that it would translate into a little over $106 per person. The point I'm trying to make is this. Often we may think that we have to give is insufficient and that it would not make a difference, but that is not the truth. When everyone who is counted brings all they can, we can be amazed at what this collective contribution would be.
Look, I know we small here in number in this church, but I tell you, I've seen we do some amazing things. From the cooking to the cleaning to the grass cutting to whatever part you play in here. You look, you're valuable to Yehovah. Don't think you're not.
What is also a significant fact is that unless you had paid your half shekel of silver, you are not counted as what we see so many times today is that so many people are giving so much to what deems to be worthy causes while their good deeds will be counted as worthless.
That's a nail biter. That'll definitely make you step back and want to look at your toolbox and make sure all your sockets are in there. Definitely check the inventory.
That's what happens when that's what religion has done. You know, you don't need that.
Really? And this is why we have so many different denominations, so many different translations. We don't want to associate with the church up the road. They don't want to associate with us down here because they really think we lost our mind because we follow in Judaism or we're following Yeshua. So if you want, yes, I'm following the Jew because he's the Jew we should be following. So no matter about the different denominations of Jews they have over there, keep our eyes focused on him. He's the most important one that we should be looking at. Everybody else is for our example.
Be counted as worthless. If they had not paid the price and counted the cost of following Messiah and having accepted his atonement price made for us and received his pure word refined through the fire being symbolic of the silver that was paid for atonement, every part matters. Even down to the tent peg. I think they made that pretty clear. Just the socket. They were talking about the tent peg. The socket. So important, because without the socket, we can't put the walls up.
We're not going to wall them up. We have no protection. So we can't put the tents up. We can't put everything. You matter. You matter. From the tent peg, because we need the tent pegs. But without the tent peg, the tabernacle would not be able to stand, especially when the wind comes. Bearing in mind that although this portion can sound a little repetitive, what we must not forget is that what we see happening here is not just a hearing of the instruction, but how we should see the doing of that which was heard. Faith with works. And so it's just to recap on what we have discussed in previous portions on the gold, silver, and bronze. But one thing we have to remember, we can't be just hearers. We're hearing a lot of good stuff, especially these past couple of years. You know, but we have to be doers also. We got to get our hands dirty. Gold, we're going to go through these again. This is symbolic of the purity and riches of Yeshua and represents for us his supreme position and esteem as Elohim Most High. Pure gold speaks of his mighty-like power that cannot be reduced by man. If you don't believe me, just ask Pharaoh. The word for gold in Hebrew is Zabha, Strong's 2091, which is translated as gold, golden, and even fair weather. And figurative, it speaks of brilliance and splendor from an unused root to mean shimmer, shine. Gold speaks of royalty of Messiah. It was the first of the three gifts brought by the Magi when they came into the house and saw the child with his mother. They saw the King of Kings. I could imagine what these guys committed, but he was just a little boy. But man, when he's going to grow up, they knew he was going to be something special. Silver. This is symbolic of redemption, as silver is used in Scripture as redemption money. It speaks of the price Yeshua has paid for us. Silver was used in the service of the tent of meeting for the atonement of Yisrael as a remembrance before Yehovah. The Hebrew word for silver is kasef, Strong's 3701, which is translated as silver, money, purchase price, and comes from the root word kasof, Strong's 3700, which means to long for, eager, shame. And what a poor price that Judas, such a sad story, that he sold the master, that walked with him every day from the time he met him. I mean, walked hand in hand with him, learning Torah. Because you know that's what he spoke, and learning, of course, the values of life. But can you imagine being right there side by side with the master and then to sell him out for 30 pieces of silver? But instead of Teshuvah, turning back, repentance. This is what a lot of us today, people today, they won't do that. We even know in Revelation when the plagues start, the scripture said they won't even repent when all these things are happening. How sad that's going to be. When Yah, his mercy goes that far, what he does is turn around and hang himself. Sad story. Shemot, Exodus 30:16. And you shall take the silver for the atonement for the children of Yisrael and give it for the service of the tent of meeting. And that shall be to the children of Yisrael for a remembrance before Yehovah to make atonement for yourselves. I'm so glad my life was atoned for. That half shekel that was paid for me. I'm able to stand here today. And not only me, for you and for our loved ones. We've all been paid for. Who wants to repay him back? Is the price, you know? We just had the parable. Master, he had five talents. Got to pay him back. But the one servant, you worthless slave servant. He said, "Man, you knew I was this type of guy. You could at least put it and did something with it. You did nothing." Not a sad story. The tabernacle stood upon sockets of silver. Both Joseph and Yeshua were sold for silver. Yehuda was paid off in silver, as the scripture says. Silver is redemption money. Silver is symbolic of the redemption that comes through Yeshua Messiah and Him alone. It prefigures the preciousness of Messiah as the ransom for sinners. None of us could pay the price. We can't kid ourselves. Like I said, church in the Bible growing up, we sing that old song, He paid the debt that He did not owe, but I owe the debt I could not pay. We needed someone to take that sin away. Silver also speaks of service and giving of oneself, the perfect work of Messiah. In Mark 10:45, for even the son of Adam did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as ransom for many. Whosoever will. We also see another wonderful picture of the symbolism of silver in Tehillah, Psalms 12:6. The words of Yehovah are clean words. Silver tried in the furnace of the earth, refined 7 times. Boy, that's pure silver. That's what He wants. He wants to remove the dross, all the dross from our lives, and get us pure. And what helps us? It's the Torah. And not only the Torah, all of it. From cover to cover. We need it all. We can't just stay in one section and then that's it. The pure silver does not tarnish. And most silver products we see being used today has an alloy mixed up to 92.5% silver and another metal to make up the rest to produce a product that is a little harder and easier to work with. We see that, because if we treat this as just our 92.5, I don't want mixture in our lives. This here gets you pure. Get you refined 7 times. Get you clean. This is what we need. When looking at this verse above, the concept of silver, pure silver, and the words of Yehovah being clean struck me in a major way as to what we see happening today. I can tell you, because when the Torah teacher comes, you're going to get pure silver. You're gonna know the Hebrew. You're gonna know the language. I don't think, I really think He's gonna have to go to the strong, the Hebrew word. I don't think He's gonna have to do all that. I think when He speaks, you're gonna know. His word is pure and clean and is likened to silver, tried in the furnace of the earth and refined totally. There are no other metals therein, and there is just what His word is to us. It is unadulterated truth. Sadly, we see this in the world today. His word has been tarnished. Think about that. Due to the taking away and adding that is forbidden, as so many dogmas of men and various theologies and doctrines have been formulated. And in doing so, they have each diminished the purity of the silver of His word by stripping it of its worth, and adding in other words that twist the purity of the truth, and therefore cause the silver to now become susceptible to becoming tarnished. That is so true. And if you don't believe me, you go to Peter, and what does Peter say? Paul's writings are difficult. They're trickery. I'm going to use some of my language. He said, you have to be careful with his writings. Because what we do, we twist the word to our own destruction. And what do? We pass it on and we wrestle with the rest of the scriptures. So Peter is warning us. He's not warning that Paul's a bad man. We just got to be careful how we read it. Before we just go blatter it out, just do a little CSI on it. Just to make sure, check yourself. Like I said, because when they give me these slides, just because they passed them, they meant. But I know they're not doing it to trick us. But you still got to go check. That's all I'm saying. But yeah.
Has religion done this? You best believe it, they've done it. Had God said, you're not going to die. Surely you're not going to die. That was, she was given pure word. Right there in the garden, two people. And what happened? Just a little doubt. And what happened? He twisted the word just a little bit. And from there, can you imagine since 6,000 years now? Twisted bad. And here we are today in the 20th. We're trying to help untwist it. But what will happen when you start untwisting? It starts hurting. People get offended. People don't want to be your friend. You're not liked on Facebook. I can go, the list goes on. I can tell you, if you're a follower of Yeshua, you're going to feel the heat. Or maybe you're compromising. So if you're not feeling the heat, maybe you're agreeing with them. I don't know. But I know for me, when I'm out there, they're not.
Anyway, you trouble of,
how do you say that? You trouble of Israel.
Oh, boy. The Hebrew word for silver, kasef, Strong's 3701, is pictured in the early script as the calf. Now, here we go.
I had this one a couple times, and let me try to clear it up for some people that don't understand my point. The letter calf is the hand. Don't you know we have to get used to the hand? Not my hand, not Papa Stoppa's hand, not Brother Eddie's hand, not my wife's hand, to the master. We got to get used to the hand of the master. This is his word. We got to get used to the hand. So I made a statement. Even the monkeys know. For some people that didn't understand what I was talking about, there's a movie, The Planet of the Apes. And there's a part where the one monkey is trying to take over the game, so to speak. But the leader comes there, and he puts a whipping on him. He almost chokes him to death. So you know the one that, when he come to, you know what he does? He puts his hand out in submission. So you understand my point. Even the monkeys know. Cough. We have submission, the hand, the palm of the hand. That's just for my Facebook watchers. I know we know here what this represents, but people out there, I want to clear it up just a little bit. The ancient form of this letter is pictured as kaf, which is an open palm of a hand. The meaning behind this letter is to bend and curve from the shape of a palm, as well as to tame or subdue. As one has been bent to another's will, under the hand, as an open hand symbolizes submission. This also can picture for us a palm or palm branch from the curved palm shape. I still remember that message from Pastor Priest, but you have to get used to the hand. This letter is samek. This letter is pictured as samek, which is a thorn, and has the meaning of pierce and sharp, and can also carry the meaning of a shield, as thorn bushes were used by shepherds to build a wall to enclose his flock in the night against the attack of predators. Another meaning would be to grab hold of, as a thorn is a seed that clings to hair and clothing. Pei. This letter in the ancient script is pictured as Pei, which is an open mouth, and carries the meaning of speak and blow from the functions of the mouth, and can have the meaning of scatter by blowing. It can also mean sword or beard, as in things with edges, as well as a region in depicting a place with edges or boundaries. It also can represent that which has been spoken forth from the words of one's mouth as being established. When we consider these three letters in the understanding of the word silver as representing the redemption price bought to us by the blood of Messiah, we were able to see from these pictures the following. The open hand of Elohim, as revealed to us through Yeshua Messiah, was pierced for our transgression and took... Whose transgression?
Ours. And took the thorn, sin, upon himself, having been nailed in his hands and feet, becoming a shield to those who call upon him and grab hold of his command as spoken in his word. And we think we should probably should add on there one more little piece. We must obey. Because we're not obeying, we're not really going to truly follow what he says. So it's a process that we go through. He took that sin upon him. You know, when in the last closing chapter, he's talking about the next Torah portion. It goes into the offerings, the sin offerings. You know, the animals that were sacrificed. We know Yeshua was the ultimate sacrifice. Man, it's just, the priest had a job. He stayed busy. This was just a one day. Oh, that's, we finished. Well, wow, look at that. Record time, too. Well, I want, thank y'all. But you know what? When we come to the end of a book, you have to remember what the Pastor Isaac taught us what we're supposed to say when we're about to start a new book. Hazak. You remember? Hazak. Be strong. Hazak. Hazak. Vinet. Hazak. Be strong. Be strong. And be encouraged. I want to encourage you. You're valuable to Yehovah. And you're valuable to me and to this church and to your neighbors. We have to be valuable to our neighbors. And that's all I have. Thank y'all.